Okay, if you wouldn't mind taking a seat. Can you hear me? I don't understand microphone etiquette, so if you can't hear me, if you can... We can't hear you. All right. Why don't we go ahead and begin with a prayer? I know Liz already prayed, and it was beautiful, but I still would like to begin with a prayer. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Jesus, thank you for the gift of this morning. Thank you for being the bridegroom who has drawn each one of us here. Help us run to you, to place our heads on your heart, to hide ourselves from the restless thoughts, and to hold you as you hold us. Amen. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen. I'm serious. If I'm like heavy breathing in here, if someone could please just say back up, that would be great because I can't tell what I'm doing. So I am sorry. I'd like to apologize. I do not have a cool accent like Liz. You get to listen to my South Lansing lilt, which is awesome. When I was preparing this week, my daughter was asking me if I was nervous and how I felt about it. And I just said, you know, I am delighted to do God's will. And she said, sometimes God's will is being burned at the stake. So I would like you to know that spending the morning with all of you and sharing my heart with you is, I can imagine at least, it is nothing like being burned at the stake. And I am very happy to be here with you. I also would like to thank Liz for all of her hard work. She did so much of this and got the cards and the journal. She just poured her heart into this, and she loves all of you. She really loves all of you. And so I want to thank her for all of her work and also for inviting me to be here. Partly because I got to spend a lot of time with her in preparation, which was a gift to me, but also because when she asked me a few months ago, I began to pray for anyone who would be here this morning, so all of you. And Jesus gave me a taste, just a tiny taste, because I love so imperfectly. But he gave me a tiny taste of how much he loves each one of you. And how he sees you. You are here this morning. You may think you're here this morning because you set things aside, and you did. You made it a priority, but you are really here this morning because he has called you here. He has called you to himself. I don't know what he has for you today. It could be something I say, something Liz said. It could be just in confession or adoration. I don't know what he has for you, but he has something for you because he drew you here today. If you were at Mass, you'll also maybe notice that the psalm response today and Father Steve's homily dovetails perfectly with what I'm about to share with you, and I need to tell him to stop stealing my material. But it was beautiful. It was this tiny little touch, this little confirmation that it is good that we are here. It is good that we are here. All right, so I'm going to dive right in. So Claire wrote 4 letters to her friend, St. Agnes of Prague, not to be confused with her sister, St. Agnes, because apparently Agnes was a really popular saint name back then. So she wrote these 4 letters to St. Agnes, and as I was reflecting on her 3rd letter, where she says, "Taste the hidden sweetness," which is obviously our theme for the morning, and it's part of the beautiful music that Mena's prepared, as she said, "Taste the hidden sweetness," I was trying to think, okay, what does she mean? Because Claire was a medieval saint, and the medieval saints loved poetry and flowery language. They loved it, and I get that, because poetry speaks to the soul. But sometimes we want to know, what does that look like? I am a practical person, so I like to know, what does that look like practically? So what she's going to do in these 4 letters is she's going to lay out this simple spiritual path for St. Agnes, not to be confused with their rule, but but the simple spiritual path for St. Agnes to help her to become holy. Now, I just want to say at the outset, don't let this become a burden. Don't let this become a burden. If it helps you, that's wonderful. If it doesn't, just let it go. The Lord will move in your heart in a different way, and you can just let it go. All right, so I want you to take just 1 second and recall the first time you received Jesus present in the Eucharist, if you remember. So think about, if you can, very briefly, what did you expect, and then what was the reality? What was your actual experience? So I'm going to give you just a second to recall that memory. So when I was 7 or 8, second grade, the average age, I loved the stories of the saints. I pored over the stories of the saints. And I noticed that the saints often would say, "Oh, my sweet Jesus." And as a kid, I naturally assumed sweet meant sugar. Literally, he was sweet like sugar, because that is the way a 7-year-old would think. And people even referred to the Eucharist as a wafer, and I was very familiar with Necco wafers and Nilla wafers, both of which I loved. And I don't know if your kids have done this, for those of you who have kids, or maybe you did this, you practice receiving the Eucharist with Nilla wafers, because they're just about the right size. And so I, of course, assumed my sweet Jesus is my Necco wafer Jesus, my candy Jesus. This is fantastic. I'm all about that. So the day comes, and I'm a little bit distracted. I'm distracted for a few reasons. My dress was beautiful, and I thought I just looked so beautiful in my dress. And I did. I looked good in my dress. And I knew it. I have 2 girls who also knew they looked beautiful in their dress on their first communion. But I was distracted by my dress. And I was also very excited for my party, because I did not know that for sacraments, all the gifts are religious in nature. But I didn't know that. So before Mass, I was really excited. And I was also, well, this poor girl. I was also distracted because the girl sitting in front of me, her hair had gotten knotted up in her little flower crown, and the adults were desperately trying to untangle it, and it got worse and worse and worse. So I'm just watching this unfold, thinking, oh my gosh, thank you, Lord, that's not me. And so anyway, so I'm very distracted, and all I was really thinking was, I look good in my dress, I'm getting presents, that poor girl is suffering, and in just a little bit, I finally get to have my sweet Jesus. And so I go up, and I receive him, and I thought, oh, this wasn't what I expected. He's not sweet. He's nothing like a Necco wafer or a Nilla wafer. I don't know what this is, but it's really hard to chew, because I also didn't know you're not supposed to chew the Eucharist. So I'm sitting there thinking, this is really hard to chew. And also, everyone had told me that when you receive Jesus in the Eucharist, something happens in your heart, and I didn't experience anything. Now, we know, of course, something absolutely happens in your heart every time you receive Jesus, but his movements are not dependent on the way we feel. But I didn't know that at 7 years old, so I'm thinking nothing happened. So 7-year-old Barbara thought, he's not who I thought he would be. And as I got older, I had a lot of other encounters with our Eucharistic Lord, and some of them were really beautiful. But over time, instead of sweetness, I began to have this recurring theme in my heart of brokenness. And I began to think, wait, Jesus is not who I want him to be. He is not sweet. And the way he deals with me is not good. the way he loves me is not the way I want to be loved. And so instead of sweetness, I began to experience bitterness, sometimes intense bitterness, because he was not who I thought I wanted, because I didn't know him. I didn't know his heart. I didn't know his love for me. I didn't know who I was, and I didn't know who I was made for. And over time, that bitterness became anger. And that turned into anxiety, pretty severe anxiety, and fear, and a need to control everything to get what I wanted. So, if any of you experience that at all, that Jesus is not what you expected, or maybe you feel like he doesn't love you the way you want to be loved, or you have that bitterness or those anxieties, the path that I'm going to talk about here that St. Clair lays out for Agnes, it can help. Now, I'm not going to say it's going to fix things, because I don't know you and I don't know your story, and so I'm not going to say it's going to fix things. All I would like to offer is this little path that can maybe help counteract that bitterness if it's in your hearts. And maybe it can bring a light to the dark places that we hide away. So in these steps, St. Clair is going to encourage St. Agnes to grow in virtue and then to allow herself to be pursued by her bridegroom. And ladies, that is what we want. We want, and this is what I want for you, to dare to believe that he pursues you the way you long to be pursued. The way I long to be pursued. He pursues us in the way we long to be pursued. Need a quick drink of water, sorry. All right. So in her first letter, one of the first things Claire does is she affirms Agnes's identities. Now, I don't know if any of you ever listened to the Abiding Together podcast with Sister Miriam and their two other wonderful ladies on there, and they've really done a deep dive into our identities as women, and I think there was a talk here a few years ago, yeah, which I unfortunately missed. But so our the four identities as daughter, bride, mother, and sister. And in the first letter, St. Clair says to St. Agnes, because you are the spouse, bride, and the mother and the sister of my Lord Jesus Christ. And then in the second letter, she greets her as the daughter of Christ. So first thing, she affirms Agnes's identities. Why? Why does she do this? She affirms Agnes's identities as sister by nature through the incarnation, bride by choice, daughter through adoption, and mother as she carries Christ in her heart. Why does Claire do this? Because Claire knew that those four identities are foundational to our spiritual and our relational lives. They are foundational to who we are. They are who we have been created to be. And Claire, hundreds of years ago, knew the importance of those identities. Now, if these identities for you are in any way broken or disrupted, or places of woundedness, don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed. Those are places that Jesus wants to come and heal you. So as Liz mentioned, one of the other things that Claire really encouraged Agnes to do is to cast aside attachments. To cast aside attachments. She knew that Agnes was coming from this life of nobility and wealth and vanity. And so she wanted her to be free from that. So what are your attachments? What holds you back? So we all have them. And if you don't know what your attachments are, ask the Lord to reveal them to you. And then how do we cast them aside? We pray for freedom. We pray for healing. Sometimes we have to offer things up, but we pray for freedom and healing. Because Claire says, no, we need to be free from attachments. We need to be free from attachments. So, affirm identity, freedom from attachments. But now here is the actual focal point of her first letter. Claire says, I want you to progress from good to better, from virtue to virtue. I want you to progress from good to better, from virtue to virtue. And this is the point, and this is the first step. And you're going to get very sick of listening to me say that because I repeat it a lot of times. And it is simple, and it is attainable. Sometimes we think, I have to love perfectly. I have to wake up tomorrow and be a saint. I have to do everything right. Or maybe we believe those lies of, I'm not as holy as that person. I will never be good enough. I will never love perfectly. I will never love the way I should. No. Good to better. Sometimes we take so much on ourselves that when we fail, we become frustrated. Why? Because frustration is the consequence of failure. Frustration is the consequence of failure. And Claire says, no, the first step is just good to better, virtue to virtue. Now maybe you'll say, I'm not even at good yet. If you had asked me a year ago, I would have told you, I'm not even at good yet. I'm just surviving. I'm just getting by. I wouldn't even know how to move from virtue to virtue. So maybe if you're like me, for you, the first step in good to better is hell to healing. Or maybe despair to hope. Maybe despair to hope that you can go from good to better. I don't know what it looks like for you. Now, Claire embraced the Song of Songs, and I love this about Claire, and the reason I love this about St. Claire is because anyone who knows me very well knows I love the Song of Songs. Talk about poetry. Talk about beauty. Every word in the Song of Songs is weighted. Every word has meaning. Every word has meaning. And it is the song that the Lord Jesus, our bridegroom, sings over us. So in the Song of Songs, if you haven't read it, you should. But that's not a burden, it's an invitation, but also you should. But if you haven't read it, we see in the Song of Songs this bride who loves her bridegroom. She loves her bridegroom so much, and she longs to take those first steps towards him. And sometimes we see she runs and then pulls back and runs and pulls back. She cannot do it on her own. But you know, the bridegroom's not frustrated by her frailty. He has no illusions about her weakness. He doesn't rush his bride. He's not frustrated by her slowness. He's not frustrated by your slowness, and he's not frustrated by mine. Because he knows that a whole lifetime is needed for conversion. So the bride, she struggles to take those steps. She struggles to move from good to better. And the bridegroom doesn't rush her, but always, always, he's waiting, always calling to her. So don't be frustrated by slowness. Don't be discouraged by frailty. He asks only that we try always to go deeper, always one step closer to him, from good to better. And St. Claire encouraged St. Agnes to take those first steps toward the bridegroom who was calling her. Now, in The Love That Keeps Us Sane, St. Therese says, she talks about how to move from good to better. And this is what she says. She says, be like a child, practice all the virtues, And so always lift your foot to mount the ladder of holiness. But do not imagine that you will be able to ascend even the first step. No. The good Lord does not demand more from you than your goodwill. From the top of the stairs, he looks at you with love. And very soon, won over by your useless efforts, he will come down and take you in his arms. He will carry you up. But if you stop lifting your little foot, he will leave you a long time on the ground. So the goal is the trying. The goal here on earth is the trying. It is good to better. So what does that look like practically? Again, don't let it become a burden. These are just some ideas, and I'm just going to go through them very quickly. And I really don't know if my microphone is where it should be. I'm sorry. All right, so don't let these be a burden. Go to confession. That one you should actually do. The rest of them, don't let them, you know, don't stress about those. But this one you should actually do. Why should we go to confession? Because it objectively moves our soul from good to better. And actually, objectively, it moves our soul from hell to healing. And also because there are tremendous graces that pour out that can help us to move closer to Jesus. So, confession. 10 minutes a day praying with scripture. Using our imagination, getting to know Jesus through his word, through our imagination. Making acts of joy. Now, I did not know you could make acts of joy. I knew about acts of contrition. I knew about offering things up. I did not know about making acts of joy. Now, we know that joy is the fruit of divine love. We know joy is the fruit of divine love. So when we love, the fruit is joy. But we can actually make an act of joy. And what would that look like? That looks like this. Glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. And that is the prayer that the Blessed Mother prays. She does not pray Hail Mary. She prays the glory be because it gives honor to the Trinity. And we can pray that as an act of joy. And we can say, I choose to share. You might not feel like it, but I choose to share in the joy of heaven with the saints who currently dwell in that divine love. We can make a habit of thinking about Jesus. So when our hands are busy, minds are free, we can make a habit, pick an aspect of Jesus. Jesus is gentle. Okay, what does that mean? Jesus is gentle. Maybe you don't think Jesus is gentle. Make a habit of thinking about Jesus. We can be intentional with our morning offerings. So instead of just saying, I give you my prayers, works, joys, sufferings, we actually intentionally list each one out. And especially make a habit of offering your joys. Because as you have to search for those and be intentional in listing those, maybe they begin with delights. I offer you the joy of coffee, right? They begin with delights, but you begin to see the joys more readily and maybe, begin to actually experience joy. Good to better. All right, now her second letter. I'm not going to talk a lot about this just for the sake of time, but her second letter is an exhortation to persevere in imitation of the life of Christ, which of course we know life of Christ is love. She says, if you suffer with him, you shall reign with him. If you weep with him, you shall rejoice with him. What you hold, may you always hold. What you do, may you always do and never abandon. So if you suffer with him, you shall reign with him, sharing that life of Christ. What you hold, may you always hold. What you do, may you always do and never abandon. Persevere in the face of obstacles. And Father Ronald Knox, I don't know if any of you have ever read him. I really like Father Ronald Knox, but he says this about that perseverance. The highest experience of hope, supernaturally speaking, is to hope for perseverance and for heaven when it feels as if you are going to lose both one and then the other. So even when it feels like things are slipping away, persevere in love. So do not be discouraged by your slowness. Good to better, persevering in imitation of Christ. In her third letter, there is a lot we could talk about. I won't. I could, but I won't. And I'm going to read you the excerpt that's on the back of the cards. It is the music that you heard Mayna playing, and she'll play live here in just a few minutes. I'm going to read it to you in a minute. I'm actually not going to say a lot about it because I want Jesus to be able to speak to your hearts. I want you to hear him instead of just me. And I want it to be a place where you could have an encounter with him, an opportunity for you to hear what he wants you to hear. If you don't have one of those cards, Liz is at the back. She's got some. You can just put your hand up and she'll bring it over to you. They're beautiful cards, by the way, Liz. She did an incredible job. So Claire is asking Agnes to reflect on what it would mean to bear Christ in her heart like Mary. And here we begin to see the hidden sweetness. So this is what she says. Place your mind before the mirror of eternity. Place your soul in the brilliance of glory. Place your heart in the figure of the divine substance and transform your whole being into the image of the Godhead itself through contemplation, so that you too may feel what his friends feel as they taste the hidden sweetness which God himself has reserved from the beginning for those who love him. There's so much we could talk about there. I could give a whole talk just on the mirror of eternity. I bet Liz could too. But I want you to just think about placing your heart in the figure of the divine substance, in the presence of the Eucharist, as we'll be able to do in just a little bit. And allow yourself to be drawn into that image of the Godhead itself through contemplation. So why contemplation? So if you do the Lectio, Lectio Divina walks you through some steps. And I'm going to butcher these words because I did not take Latin, so I'm very sorry. You can correct me afterwards. So the Lectio reads, Meditatio is meditation, Oratio, prayer, and Contemplatio, contemplation. So we have reads, meditation, prayer, contemplation. Reading seeks, meditation finds, prayer asks, and contemplation tastes. Reading seeks, meditation finds, prayer asks, contemplation tastes. Contemplation tastes by helping us be absorbed into Scripture and to discover who Jesus is. It leads us into union with him. And she goes on and she says, so that you too may feel what his friends feel. And who are his friends? His friends are the saints. Remember, acts of joy. The joy of the saints. I choose to enter into the joy of the saints, present in his divine love, already tasting that hidden sweetness. Now, I was thinking about contemplation, and last night I went to this nativity play, and there was this just perfect little girl who was playing Mary, and she had her baby doll, and she was just lost in her own world for a little bit, gazing at this baby doll. It was beautiful. She was rocking him and singing to him, and she was so beautiful. But I was thinking about that image of her gazing so lovingly at this baby doll, and I thought, whoa, that's contemplation. That is gazing into the face of Jesus and being so caught up in him that we're aware of every sigh, every subtle movement, every flicker of his eyelid. But then allowing yourselves to be gazed at by him in the same way. Now I'm moving on to her fourth letter. I love this letter. I really love this letter. St. Clare just speaks to me in this letter. And she does it because she ends her correspondence with Agnes with another quote from the Song of Songs. Now, her fourth letter was written shortly before her death, and there were actually quite a few years between her third and her fourth letter. But the verse that she chooses from Song of Songs encapsulates this whole spiritual path that she has laid out for Agnes. It is the bride's cry to the bridegroom who longs to sing his song over her, that Jesus sings over you. So, good to better, perseverance in the life of Christ, in the womb of our hearts, bearing Christ in the womb of our hearts by receiving his sweetness present in the Eucharist and then making a home there only for him. The message of the fourth letter, so the final step, is total union. Now, obviously, that's not present this side of heaven. That is the ultimate goal. But we can experience a foretaste of that here on earth. And so St. Clare ends with encouragement to Agnes. And she encourages her to taste that hidden sweetness, allow Jesus to drive out bitterness and anxiety, all things that could hold her back from his love. So this is what she says. As you contemplate further his ineffable delights, now remember, contemplation tastes, gazing into the face of God. As you contemplate further his ineffable delights, eternal riches and honors, and sigh for them in the great desire and love of your heart, may you cry out. And here's where she begins Song of Songs, and she takes some poetic liberty, but that's okay because it's still beautiful. She says, draw me after you. We will run in the fragrance of your perfumes, O heavenly spouse. I will run and not tire until you bring me into the wine cellar, until your left hand is under my head and your right hand will embrace me happily and you will kiss me with the happiest kiss of your mouth. Clare's entire spiritual exhortation to Agnes is right here. All four steps. Draw me after you. We will run in the fragrance of your perfumes, O heavenly spouse. I will move from good to better as I run after you and place my foot on that first step. I will run and not tire until you bring me into the wine cellar. I will persevere. And in the scriptures, wine was symbolic of joy. It was joyful occasions when they brought out the good wine. So I will persevere in love, and the fruit is joy. Good to better, imitation of the life of Christ, who is love. Until your left hand is under my head, and your right will embrace me happily. Well, let's think about what that looks like. Your left hand is under my head, and your right hand embraces me happily. And right away, you can see the image of holding an infant. As Mary held him who we bear in our hearts, holding that infant and gazing into the face of God. And it's the way he holds us in our littleness. And then finally, and you will kiss me with the happiest kiss of your mouth. Three kisses. And what are they? You will kiss me. I do not kiss you. You will kiss me because you are the initiator. And who is the initiator? It is God the Father. God the Father is the initiator. With the happiest kiss. And what is the happiest kiss? That is the movement of the Holy Spirit in our lives, in our hearts. And then finally, of your mouth. And of course, who is the mouth of God? who is the Word of God, and that's Jesus. And that is the hidden sweetness, the kiss of total union, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You will kiss me with the happiest kiss of your mouth. And where do we experience that foretaste of total union? Where do we experience that happiest kiss of his mouth? St. Clair knew. I bet you know. That would be in the Eucharist. Because there are three ways that we as women can receive another person into our bodies. Through the marital act, through pregnancy, and through the Eucharist. We are not all called to the first two, but we are all called to that last. And that is the consummation of that sweetness, never bitterness, because he knows how we are to be loved. St. Anselm, and this is actually from Psalm 27, but he says this, "Go into that little cell in your mind, hide from your restless thoughts, and say, I seek your face, Lord, I desire." So consummation, receiving Jesus into our bodies, receiving him into that little cell in our hearts that is free from the restless thoughts. And the whole prayer of sweetness is simply, I behold the Lord, love enfolds, I am secure in the Lord. Never bitterness. Never disappointment. One final thought, related but also not. But one final thought. I was thinking about St. Clair and the light and just some other images that came to mind, but I was driving home and a truck had backed into a street lamp on my street. And it was knocked over, it was laying on the ground in the road, and the glass was just shattered everywhere. I do not like this thing. The glass was just shattered everywhere, all over the road. But I noticed as I drove past that the light was still burning. The light was still lit. Now, this is not a profound thought. This is not a profound thought. But it did strike me, and maybe it will strike you. I was thinking, gosh, how often do we feel broken open? How often do we feel crushed? Like everything's fallen apart. We've been knocked down. And especially maybe in Advent and Christmas, where our broken heart lies in contrast to the joy of the season. And I don't know what it is for you. Maybe it's life circumstances. Maybe you've lost someone that you really love. Maybe someone you love is sick. I don't know what it is for you. But this can be a hard season for a lot of us. And sometimes we feel like our hearts, those tender places in our hearts, those sacred spaces, they're just laid out and exposed and broken open, shattered. And we can think, Jesus, do you even see me? Do you even see me? Do you see the mess that's been made? Do you see the people I love who are hurting? But Jesus is that light. That light in the inner cell of our hearts, that inner cell where we have hidden him away, free from the restless thoughts. He's that light that we encounter in the Eucharist. He's that foretaste of total union here on earth, but then total union after death. And we can receive that light into our bodies and allow him to rest beneath our heart, just as he rested beneath Mary's. And I noticed that the light actually shone brighter because everything around it had been crushed. And I am not saying that he seeks to crush us. He does not. But when it happens and our heart just lays open and shattered, that is when he desires to be a place for us that is free from the restless thoughts. Okay, so I am going to have us move into a short time of imaginative prayer. Am I doing okay on time? Okay. A short time of imaginative prayer, and then we're going to listen to Mena. Mena, you heard that song, and she has just prepared it so beautifully, and so we're actually going to be able to hear her sing it live and just reflect on the words of St. Clair there. And then we'll head over to the church for adoration, and there will be an opportunity for confession. Are there any other practical details before I move on? Okay. All right, so let's just take a minute. Take a deep breath. Quiet your hearts. Imaginative prayer is a form of contemplation. It means praying with scripture, using our senses to place ourselves in the scene. And it can be a great gift to us. If you've never prayed this way, it can be a great gift because the imagination is a place where Jesus can do some really powerful healing work. And it also helps us to know his heart. So I'm going to read a scripture passage and then walk you through setting the scene, placing yourselves in the scene. We're going to read now a part of St. Luke's account of the visitation. During those days, Mary set out and traveled to the hill country in haste to a town of Judah, where she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the infant leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth, filled with the Holy Spirit, cried out in a loud voice and said, "Most blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how does this happen to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For at the moment the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the infant in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed are you who believed that what was spoken to you by the Lord would be fulfilled." And Mary said, "My soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior." At this point, if you feel comfortable, I invite you to close your eyes. If you feel comfortable, I invite you to close your eyes. Let's go to Judah, to the home of Zechariah and Elizabeth. We can see Elizabeth there. Watch her as she goes about her daily tasks, as she prepares meals, as she tidies up. And all the while, she is lost in thought, reflecting on the baby in her belly, on God's plans for her family, on how he has chosen to answer her desire in a miraculous way. See her there, quietly at work, in the warmth and comfort of her home. And now, Mary is in the doorway, her cheeks flush from her travels. She has come as quickly as she could, rushing to serve Elizabeth. She lovingly watches her cousin work for a moment. And then we hear her, she gently speaks words of greeting. And we know at the sound of Mary's voice, St. Luke tells us that John the Baptist, the infant in Elizabeth's womb, leapt with joy because he recognized the presence of Jesus. And the Holy Spirit filled Elizabeth, and she too knew that Mary carried the Messiah. So watch Elizabeth as she shouts, mystified. Most blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how does this happen to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? And she runs to embrace Mary. The two women speak excitedly, hold one another's hands, tears flowing down their cheeks, as they marvel together at God's movements in their lives, while the sons in their wombs communicate in secret. See their joy, their delight in one another. Now, if you're able, maybe you can imagine yourself in Elizabeth's place. And you are busy about the work of your day. Maybe you have restless thoughts or anxieties. Maybe people you love are hurting, or your heart is broken, or you are weary. See Mary standing in the doorway, watching you. She has heard that you are in need, and she has hastened to be with you. Look into her eyes as she stands in front of you. She looks at you with joy, with love, with genuine concern for your heart. What do you want to say to her? What are your needs? Your worries. Mary, with Jesus resting under her heart, gazes at you, sees you. Ask her to speak words of truth and comfort into the tender places in your soul, the places that feel too overwhelming to handle on your own. Let her care for you. Let her hold you. Let her share her joy with you. I invite you to keep your eyes closed as we end with the prayer of St. Clare. I behold the Lord. Love enfolds. It is no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. I am secure in the Lord. I can look out now through the Lord's eyes. I can see the world as he created it in his mercy. I can see my sisters and brothers with his love. And I can worship the Father through the eyes of the Son in the love of the Holy Spirit. I behold the Lord. Love enfolds.
I am secure in the Lord.